Good morning. How are you guys? Awake? Sleep all right? Ready to go? Yeah? All right. I have a handout. Hopefully you got the handout. Anybody not get the handout and need one? If you need one, is there someone that can hand out handouts? Joe, maybe look around and see if you can see anybody. Good. You might want the handout. The material we're covering is a little bit complex. We're going to dive into some details. But you guys are young, you're smart, right? Yes, right? You're not here to be entertained, right? You're here to be challenged and to grow and to learn, right? Good, okay, good. So I'm excited to be with you. It's been 9 years since I've done a youth conference. So here I am. Good, let's begin with prayer and we'll dive right in. Father, we need you in this hour. We need you to come by your Spirit and say the amen to the truths that we're going to be looking at. Father, we're dealing with a very, very important topic here. And I pray that you would make it real and confirm it in our hearts that your word is true, that your word comes from you. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How many of y'all came to the teen training days? Just raise your hand. So if you guys, there's quite a few of you. This will be a bit of a repeat, but that's all right. You can hear it again. We're going to be thinking about the reliability of the Bible. Is the Bible reliable? It's going to be a little bit more of a classroom feel to these two sessions that I do today and tomorrow. But we're dealing with a vital topic, vital importance here. Last night, Barrett asked us this question. Are you placing yourself under the authority of the Word of God? It's a big question, isn't it? Are you placing yourself under the authority of the Word of God? But before you can answer that question, and before you can say, yes, I am, you have to ask yourself another question. Do I believe the Bible is the Word of God? Right? That has to come first. And that's what we want to think about today and tomorrow. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is it reliable? Can I depend on it? We're going to begin with a series of basic facts about the Bible, and this is where your blanks begin. Number one. The Bible was written by about 40 different authors over a time span of about 1,600 years from roughly 1,500 B.C. to A.D. 100. Okay? Bible includes about 66 books. In terms of our English canon, it's a different number of books if you're looking at the Hebrew canon. 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. Okay, the Bible is divided into two major sections. This is fairly basic. We're starting out basic here. Old Testament, New Testament. Did you know that? Two basic sections to your Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, not English, Hebrew. Parts of it in Aramaic from the years 1500 B.C. to around 400 B.C. Malachi is around 400 B.C., the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Koine simply means common Greek. You could say it was written in email Greek. Simple Greek. Straightforward Greek from 40 to 100 A.D. Now, we want to think about the reliability of the Bible. Now, imagine that you are trekking through the mountains of Nepal. Who would like to do that? I mean, I'd love to do that. It's too bad I'm in a wheelchair. It makes it a little tougher. But you're trekking through the mountains of Nepal, and you come to this bridge, old bridge. It looks really old. And the river is rushing, raging underneath. Let's imagine that to fall from this bridge into this raging river is certain death. Okay, let's imagine that. And you come to this bridge, and you think to yourself, you ask yourself, is it reliable? Would that cross your mind? This old bridge, it's not in the USA. Like, will it hold my weight? You know, you see other people walking across it and it's holding their weight, but still you have doubts. You have questions. Well, coming to the Bible can be a little bit like that, right? Will it hold my weight? Will it hold the weight of my life? I see other people trusting the Bible, but can I trust the Bible? It's an old book. It's ancient, right? Is it reliable? Is it trustworthy? It's a big question to ask yourself, isn't it? And it's the question we want to ask ourselves. How many of you believe the Bible is reliable? Raise your hand. Now, you know the right answer. Right answer is to raise your hand. This is a totally his youth conference, Bible conference. Okay, raise your hand. How many of you, though, have had doubts concerning the Bible, that it is from God or that it is reliable? You can be honest. Raise your hand. I've had doubts. I've had questions. Yeah, we can have questions. And so it's good to think about this vital topic. For the follower of Jesus, the Bible is pretty important, right? Because it's communicates to us what we believe, right? It reveals to us who God is. It points us to a Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian, right? To believe in the gospel. So the Bible's pretty important. And for those of us who belong to God's family, to God's house, the Bible is our foundation. I'm going to put this verse up. This is the verse that's going to be kind of the key verse for today and tomorrow. And it says this, Ephesians 2, so then you are no longer stranger and aliens. Now that we belong to God, we're not strangers anymore, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built upon on the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Now think about that foundation, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Who wrote the Old Testament? Prophets, right? Who wrote the New Testament? Apostles. Or at least it was confirmed, it was written by apostles, or at least confirmed by apostles, right? It's the writing of the apostles. So when he says, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, what he's saying? He's saying the church, God's people, are built on the foundation of the Word of God. Do you agree with me? That's what he's saying. So it's just sort of a picture. This is the picture I have in my mind. You have the people of God, God's household, not a building, but people, right? Us, built on a foundation of apostles and prophets, the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. We'll come back tomorrow and talk about what it means that Jesus is the cornerstone. But right now, for the moment, just think, the Bible is the foundation for God's people. Now, if the foundation is not stable, if the foundation is not reliable, your life will not be reliable and stable, right? If the foundation has cracks, the structure will have cracks. How'd you like to live in this house? Yikes. You know, your bedroom's right there. Or, you know, look at this house. Clearly a bad foundation is causing a major problem in the structure. If the foundation of your life is flawed, the life that you build on it will be flawed and end up a wreck. So it's pretty important that you determine that you have a proper foundation to your life. And you guys are all about the age where you're making this decision right now in your life. You're deciding what is going to be the foundation of my life. And Jesus said this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? You can build on two foundations. You can build on rock or you can build on sand. If you listen to my words, says Jesus, you're like a man building his house on the rock, right? It's going to last. But if you build on anything else but my words, it's like building on the sand. So the foundation is pretty important. Is the foundation reliable? Here's another one. Yikes. You can tell it's a foundation problem, the way it's sagging. Now, The reliability of the Bible depends on its source. Its source. Okay. How do I know if something is reliable? I ask the question, where does it come from? Who wrote it? If the source is reliable, the information will be reliable. Do you agree? So source becomes very, very important. I used to have a friend when I was about 8 or 9 years old. I had a friend named Johnny. And Johnny used to tell incredible stories. You'd stretch the truth and these incredible stories. And I'd come home and I'd tell these stories to my sisters. You know, and they'd say, well, where did you get that story? Well, Johnny told me. Now, after a while that I said, well, Johnny told me. It started to become kind of a joke around our house. Whenever anybody told a story that sounded kind of hard to believe, we'd all say, well, who told you that? Johnny? You know? And Johnny became synonymous with unreliable information, right? Because if the source is unreliable, the information will be unreliable. What's the source of the Bible? That's critical to ask ourselves that question. When Christians discuss the source of the Bible, they use the term inspiration. It's just a technical term for talking about the source. Where does the Bible come from? Ultimately, inspiration. Inspiration. And let's get a definition. Inspiration is the process by which the Spirit of God moved upon men to write the various books of Scripture. To what end? To the end that God can be designated God-breathed. Breathed out by God. What are we saying? We're saying that the Bible is ultimately a communication from God Himself. We're also saying something else. That communication came through men, through people. People like you and me wrote it down. So it's from God through people. Make sense? That's what we're saying. Now, we want to understand what we're to believe. We need to understand this idea of inspiration, and then we'll go to see if we can prove it. What evidence do we have for it? But let's, first of all, wrap our minds around, what do we mean by inspiration? What are we claiming when we say the Bible is God-breathed? Two things the Bible claims. Number one, inspiration is verbal. Verbal. That is, Scripture is from God down to the words. What are we saying here? We're saying it's not just the ideas in the Bible that are from God. It's not just some of the message that's from God. The very words themselves are from God. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 2:13. This is what we speak, says Paul. Not in words taught us by human wisdom. This wasn't just our own good ideas, but in words taught us, taught by the Spirit. Where did the words ultimately come from, says Paul? The Spirit, right? The Spirit taught them, expressing spiritual truth and spiritual words. But you note the emphasis on words there? The words themselves were taught to us by the Spirit. So, inspiration is verbal, we would say. You with me? Hanging in? Okay. Secondly, inspiration is plenary. You like big words? I like big words. If you come to school, you'll hear big words. We'll try to explain big words. Plenary means full, complete. It's from God down to the words, but we would also say all the words are from God, not just some of the words. All of it is from God. It's from God in all its parts. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul again writes here, all Scripture, all of it, is inspired, God-breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's a big claim, isn't it? It's a big claim. So, let's bring it to a conclusion. God works through imperfect men and imperfect means to work out His perfect will and communicate His perfect word. So God speaks, God communicates, but He does it through people. Are the people perfect? No, they're like you and me. They're sinners. Moses was a sinner. David was a sinner. Paul was a sinner. They wrote the Bible, right? But God can work through sinful people to accomplish his perfect purposes and will and word. You believe that? I mean, you guys are going to go downtown and pass out tracts and share the gospel. And you have to believe that. God can use a sinner like you to communicate a word that can bring life to another individual. That's amazing. So God can do this. As Burkhoff writes, God used them, that is the authors of Scripture, just as they were, with their character and temperament, their gifts and talents, their education and culture, their vocabulary, diction, style. He illumined their minds. He prompted them to write. He repressed the sin, the influences of sin, and he guided them in the choice of their words and the expression of their thoughts. So that's what we believe. That's what Christians claim about the Bible. It's a big claim, isn't it? But the question is, for us this morning, is it true? Is it true? I mean, anybody can claim it, right? But is it true? And can you build your life on this belief? Can you build your life on this? Now, I am not going to attempt to prove to you that the Bible is from God without any shadow of a doubt, because I don't believe that's possible. I don't believe anybody can get up in front of you and prove to you that the Bible is from God. To do that would remove the whole element of faith, right? Trusting God. Because if I could prove it to you, why, you'd have like, well, yeah, there it is. So what we're going to do here is point to the truth. There's a lot of good evidence that points to the Bible being from God, but I can't ultimately, scientifically, empirically prove to you that the Bible is from God. Make sense? But we can point to it, and that's what we want to do. Tomorrow I'm going to come back and try to show you how you can be convinced. That's a little different. How you can be convinced in your own heart that the Bible is from God. We want to think about that tomorrow. But today, two kinds of evidence. There is internal evidence, external evidence. That is, there's evidence from in the Bible and evidence from outside the Bible. We'll look at both of these. Number one, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. This is important. You don't want to brush over this too quickly. When was the last time you picked up a book that claimed to be written, to have been written, from the one who created the whole universe? Probably the last time you picked up such a book was the Bible. Would you agree with me? There are not too many of those that actually claim to be from God. So this is a big claim. Now, it doesn't ultimately prove that the Bible is from God, because it might be a false claim, right? For instance, I could claim to you that I'm really good friends with Bill Gates. And every once in a while, he'll see his chopper land out here in the field. And he'll pick me up, just wants to hang out with me. And so I'll get in and pull my wheelchair in, and we'll go off and land on his yacht out in the Atlantic and just hang out for a few days. You know? That happens every once in a while. Now, that may sound to you a little bit unbelievable. That's why you're probably chuckling right now, a few of you, right? I may be lying to you. I may be telling you the truth. There's not a lot of either or I may be self-deceived, you know, maybe I'm hallucinating or something, you know. But there's not a lot of options, right? Once I make the claim, I'm either wrong or I'm right. Now, what if you got to know me real well and you found out that I'm a real truthful person and I don't tend to kid around and I'm a fairly reliable source of information. And then I tell you this. Would you maybe be tempted to believe me a little more? Possibly? Well, see, the Bible claims to be from God. That may seem unbelievable at times, right? But when you start reading the Bible and you realize, well, what it says here is true, and what it says here is true, and what it says here is true, and what it says here is true, you go, well, maybe what it claims here that it's from God may be true too. Make sense? The Bible claims to be from God. The Old Testament, almost 4,000 times, thus says the Lord. You remember ever reading that in the Old Testament? Thus says the Lord, almost 4,000 times. What are the Old Testament authors saying? They're saying, hey, this doesn't come from me. This comes from God. Thus says God. Or for instance, New Testament, over and over again, I'll put up one verse here. The Bible claims to be the word of God. Paul writes, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. Like when you heard from us, you accepted it not just as a human word, but as a word from God. And that's what it really is, right? But for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Bible claims to be the word of God. And I have a bunch of more verses there that you can look up in your spare time. Oh, wait, you don't have any spare time after the conference. Okay. Secondly, Jesus validates the Bible. He validates it. He shows it to be true. He validates the Old Testament. He quotes and refers to the Old Testament as authoritative. You can go all over. I could spend the rest of this session just on this point. But here's a verse. Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount and says, do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish it. In the law and the prophets, he's referring to the Old Testament there. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. My friends, not just the words are inspired, the letters are inspired, the strokes of the letters are inspired. That's what Jesus is saying. And will be fulfilled. That's a big thing. That's Jesus. That's Jesus speaking. And we can say he also predicts the reliability of the New Testament before he died and then was raised and then ascended. He prepares his disciples for his leaving them. And one of the things he says is, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And he says, this Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he will bring to remembrance all that I said to you. See, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, in the days ahead, the Spirit of God is going to bring to your mind the things I said, and you're going to communicate those to the people of God. And ultimately, those are going to get written down, and they're written down right here. It's a reliable message. Jesus claims it's reliable. Okay, what else can we point to? So he affirms the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can say this, New Testament writers viewed Old Testament scriptures as being direct communication from God. The New Testament viewed the Old Testament scriptures as being direct communication from God. And this is a little complicated, but I'll give you an example. Scripture is used in the place of God. God is used in the place of scripture. Let me give you an example, and this will help you to understand. In Genesis 12, very important chapter in the Bible, we read this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, and I skip a few verses there, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So someone answer me, who spoke to Abraham? No, it's not a trick question. It's the Lord. The Lord spoke to Abraham. Who's the Lord? He is God. Okay? The Lord God spoke to Abraham. Now go to the New Testament, to Galatians, and you read this. The scriptures preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, same verse, all the nations will be blessed in you. Who's speaking here? Scriptures, right? In the Old Testament, it was God. In the New Testament, Paul says, it was the Word of God, the scriptures. Why can he say that? Because for Paul, it doesn't matter. Scripture is God's word, and God's word is scripture, right? They're interchangeable. Does that make sense? Every bit of it. If I say scripture, I'm saying God is saying it. Okay, so you can point to that. And then the New Testament, you could say the New Testament writers view their writings as equal to Old Testament scriptures. So the New Testament writers pointed to the Old Testament and said, that's the Word of God. And then they pointed to their own writings and say, this is the same as that. Follow logic? We too are speaking Word of God, right? Peter, writing about Paul. Peter was an apostle. Paul was an apostle. Paul wrote a lot. Know what he writes about Paul. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. What's he saying? He's saying, Paul wrote to you some letters. Do you have some of those letters? Have you read any of those letters, Paul's letters? Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, Romans. He wrote to you some letters. Are there some hard things in there? Yeah, there are. There's some hard things to understand. He says, some people, the untaught and the unstable, they distort those hard things. They twist them. They distort them. And know what he says right after that? As they do also the rest of Scripture. Now, as soon as he says that, he puts Paul's writings on the same level as the Old Testament. And he's basically saying, it's God's Word. It's God's Word, Paul's writings. Do you see that? To their own destruction. All right, we could point to Scripture's internal unity. Scripture's internal unity. Again, we're talking about internal evidence here, evidence from inside the Bible. Although the Bible is made up of 66 books, written over a period of 1,500 or 1,600 years by over 40 different authors from different backgrounds and cultures, it has one central message. God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ. You can be in Genesis and it points ahead to a Redeemer, a Savior who will crush Satan's head. And all the way through the Bible, you can trace that theme that God is going to send to us a Savior, right? And that is accomplished in the New Testament. That's incredible. How could any one person do that? How could any one person orchestrate the writings of 66 books by 40 different people over 1,500 years? Nobody can live that long, right? See, only the eternal God could orchestrate such a work. So it too is pointing to the fact this book is a different kind of book. This book is a book that comes from God. We could point to Scripture's fulfilled prophecies. This is the one we tend to point to right away. Prophecies, right, that are fulfilled. We could point to the prophecies of Daniel concerning history. This is incredible, you know. A man, you try this. You tell me what's going to happen in the next 400 years. 400 years among major kingdoms of this world. And let's see if you're right, you know. What is the possibility that you would be accurate? Daniel prophesied for history for the next 400 plus years, and it came to pass just like he said. Wow. That's something. That points to a divine origin, or you could say the prophecies of Christ, right? You read the Old Testament prophets over 400 years before Jesus was born. And he said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. He was going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was going to die for the sins of the people. And you go on and on and on. All these prophecies, and they were fulfilled just the way they were predicted. Amazing, right? And that again points to this book as being from God. How are we doing? You hanging in there? There's a lot of information, right? I told you it'd be a lot of information. Are the handouts helping you? Yeah? You're following along? That way, this can be a little cheat sheet, you know? You fold it up, put it in your back pocket. And when you're downtown and someone says, well, nobody can trust that Bible. How do you know it's from God? Pull it out. Bam, 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 you know? You can overwhelm the guy. Good. Trying to help you guys out here, you know. Let's think about some external evidence. Evidence from outside the Bible. You can point to church history. Church history. That those who were close to the apostles recognized their writings as being from God. This is interesting. Imagine having been discipled by John, the Apostle John. You know.
Well, you know, I was discipled by John Piper.
Oh, cool.
I was discipled by John MacArthur.
Cool.
Well, I was discipled by the Apostle John, who knew Jesus personally. Oh, okay. Top that, you know.
It'd be interesting to see, what do these guys say who bumped into the apostles themselves, who knew them? Clement was a leader of the church in Rome, 92 to 101. He knew the apostles personally. Note what he writes. Look carefully into the scriptures, which are the true utterances of the Holy Spirit. Observe that nothing of an unjust or counterfeit character is written in them. They point to the Bible and say, it's trustworthy, it's reliable. Or Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John the Apostle. That's incredible to me. And you can read his writings. You just Google, you know, Polycarp and read his letters. Really fascinating. These things, brethren, I write to you concerning righteousness, not my own instance, but because you invited me. For neither am I, nor is any other like me, able to follow the wisdom of the blessed and glorious Paul, who when he was among you in the presence of men at that time, taught accurately and steadfastly the word of truth. What is Polycarp saying? He's saying, I'm writing to you, but my writings can't even match up at all to Paul. Like, I'm writing to you words, but his words are different. His words are true. His words are reliable. You depend on his words because they're from God. And also when he was absent, wrote letters to you from the study of which you're able to build yourselves up into the faith given to you. It's quite something. Polycarp, 100 AD. It's amazing we have letters from back then, huh? Irenaeus. Irenaeus was a friend of Polycarp, and he writes, we are most properly assured that the scriptures are indeed perfect, since they are spoken by the word of God and his spirit. This is the testimony of men who lived right then, when the New Testament was being written, or right after it was being written. We could point to archaeological discoveries. Time and again, archaeological discoveries have confirmed the reliability of the biblical record. You know, you have some historian reading the Bible. Well, that can't be true, you know. Some famous historian. I know all about history. There's no way that city was in that place. And then some archaeologist goes digging in the dirt and finds some stuff to prove beyond a shadow of the doubt that the Bible's true. And that there indeed was a city in such a place at such a time. That happens over and over and over again. Look at the testimony of, here's a Jewish archaeologist who writes, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. That is, nothing that has been discovered in the sands has contradicted or gone against or disproved something from the Bible. Wow, that's quite something. Or Joseph Free, in addition to eliminating the Bible, archaeology has confirmed countless passages which have been rejected by critics as unhistorical or contradictory to known facts. Let me give you an example. This is an ancient document, an ancient legal document, and you'll notice three little round doodads on them. We call these clay bulas. That's the scientific term. Okay, bulas. A bula is a piece of clay, a little piece of clay, that's on top of a string wrapped around a scroll. And in that little piece of clay, you stamp certain insignia. Okay, and that stamp is like someone's signature. They're saying, this is mine. This comes from me. I'm authorizing this. I'm putting my stamp of approval on this document. And it serves several purposes. One of the purposes is to seal the document. You can't open this document without breaking this seal. You remember in the book of Revelation, there was a document like this, sealed with how many seals? Seven seals. This kind of a document, okay? These clay bulas on them. Well, in 2015, just 3 years ago, this was discovered. Someone was scratching around in the dirt around Jerusalem, and they discovered this bula. 1 centimeter. Think about how tiny that is. That is tiny. 1 centimeter. And on this bula, you can read the inscription in ancient Hebrew, belonging to Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah. That's what's written right there. And all the little scratch marks on there? belonging to Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah. Now that is incredible. Because you read the Bible, you can go in the Old Testament, you can read about the account of Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah. And then to think that you can go dig in the dirt around Jerusalem, I think it was a garbage heap that this was found in, and find a little lump of clay that dates more than 2,500 years ago with his name on it. Whoa! Now you say, well, that doesn't prove the Bible's from God. True! It doesn't! But it does prove that when the Bible recounts the story of Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, it's talking about a real dude, right? A real person. And it is reliable there. And maybe, just maybe, if the Bible is reliable time after time again like this, maybe it's also reliable when it claims to be from God. Right? Just maybe. All right, we could point to the Bible's superior character. There's external evidence. Even unbelievers testify to the fact that it's a book like no other. And its view of morality resonates with the human conscience. Most unbelievers agree that you shouldn't steal and kill and commit adultery and on we go. In fact, I dare you, you try this sometime. Find someone, you find them on the street, they're walking around all the time. Someone who doesn't believe in God at all, okay? Much less that the Bible is from God. They don't believe that God exists. And you ask them this question. You say, do you believe that it's wrong? Do you believe that child slavery is wrong? That human trafficking is wrong? I almost guarantee you, if you're here in the U.S., they'll say, yes, that's wrong. I mean, even if they don't believe in God. Now, why are they saying that that's wrong? Why do they believe that's wrong? Most likely, it's because they have been influenced by the moral framework of the Bible without even realizing it. The Bible that tells us that human beings are created in the image of God and have value, have dignity, right? Have significance. Our Western world has been hugely influenced by Christianity. And most people out there are influenced by it in ways they don't even realize. That's the influence of the Bible upon our Western culture. The Bible's superior character. That points to it being from God. We could point to historical results. Changed lives. These are somewhat subjective, but they do point to the Bible as being from God. God's Word has affected history in powerful ways. Who's heard of Martin Luther? I'm not speaking Martin Luther King, I'm speaking of Martin Luther from the 1500s, right? Here's this dude. He's a monk in a monastery. Roman Catholic monastery. And he's desperate to be right with God. He knows he's a sinner, and he's struggling because he doesn't feel like God's happy with him. He knows God's angry with him. And someone says, why don't you read the Bible? What a novel idea, you know? And he picks up a Bible, and he begins to read the book of Romans. And as he reads the book of Romans, he begins to realize that the just, the righteous one, the one who will be right before God, lives by faith. That by faith, he can have a right relationship with God. And it transforms him. He comes to Christ. He's converted. And it doesn't just transform him, it transforms all of history. Because Martin Luther was the one who started, God used to start the Reformation, and the Reformation changed the entire course of history. If you really think about it, it changed the entire world. The Reformation. The Bible, changing a life. Who's heard of the Gideons? The Gideons like to place Bibles. They're a ministry. They place Bibles in hospitals and prisons and hotels. You've probably seen them in hotel rooms, right? A little Gideon Bible. Here's this guy. I pulled this off the website of the Gideons. He was a hardcore drug user. He was practicing witchcraft. He had sold his soul to the devil. And he decided to steal a Bible from a hotel. Here you go. I'm going to steal the Gideon's Bible from the hotel. And he started reading it. And his eyes fell upon the verse from Deuteronomy. Imagine, of all places, is that where you would turn to first, Deuteronomy? But he turns to Deuteronomy, and he reads that witchcraft, divination, consulters of spirits are an abomination to God. And the Spirit of God convicted him of his sin. One thing led to another, and this man came to know Jesus. And he was set free from all the chains that were holding him in bondage, set free from drugs, set free from his occult practices. What a story, you know? The Bible! Reading the Bible transformed this. I mean, how do you explain that? That's the question. You know, that doesn't prove the Bible's from God completely, but the question, like, how does that happen? Why does that happen? How do you explain that? Except that perhaps the Bible is a supernatural book with a divine origin. Maybe? Just maybe? What else could we point to? Because maybe you've heard all this and you go, you know what? I'm not buying it. I ain't buying it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build my life on the most published book of all time, on the most famous book of all time, on the most read book of all time. That's what I'm going to do. I don't know what it is yet, but I'm going to do. Well, guess what? You would have to believe and build your life upon the Bible. Because the Bible has been preserved like no other book. Despite repeated attempts to annihilate the Bible, it has been preserved throughout history. It is the best attested book of all ancient writings. It's been translated in more languages than any other book. It's been published more than any other book. There are an estimate 4 to 6 billion Bibles that have been printed. It was the first book ever to be printed on a printing press. Do you think that's a coincidence? That is not a coincidence. 20 million Bibles were purchased last year in the United States. 59 million Bibles were placed in different places worldwide by the Gideons. Just the Gideons, 59 million. That's more than one every second. Every second that's going by, a Bible is being placed somewhere by Gideons International. Bibles are everywhere. New York Times bestsellers list will never have the Bible on it. But if they did, it would always be number one. Maybe it's a little embarrassing to have the Bible as your number one all-time bestsellers book. So they don't put it there, you know. Well, you know the Bible's there, but we're not going to put it there. Does that prove the Bible's from God? Again, no. But again, I want to ask ourselves, why? How is it that this Bible has been preserved this way? Valued this way by people for centuries. How is it that this book has shaped the course of human history? Could it be that the Bible is truly from God, inspired by God? Do you think God may be shouting at us, pay attention to this book? It's really important. I'm going to put it everywhere so you can't get away from it. You know? Maybe so. Okay, so with that, let's wrap it up. Are these good reasons for believing that the Bible is God's Word? I think yes. These are good reasons. We've listed a whole bunch of them. Good reasons. But does all this evidence absolutely prove that the Bible is God's inspired Word? No. No. Doesn't absolutely prove. They're good reasons, they're insufficient reasons. They support the truth, they don't establish the truth. And so I'm going to leave you hanging a little bit, because we're going to come back. It's really a two-part, come back tomorrow. But what's going to ultimately convince us that the Bible is from God? That's what we want to think about tomorrow. What is going to convince you? What's going to convince me? There's a crucial ingredient, a crucial factor I've left out.
I'm holding behind my back because I have another session. Okay, and we'll come back and look at that tomorrow. Good? Amen. Let's pray. We'll be done. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray you would do an extraordinary thing, a miraculous thing in these 2 days, that you would bring every one of us to a conviction, a settled conviction in our hearts that your Bible, this book, is your word. And it's true, and it's reliable, and we can build our lives upon it. Father, would you do that for us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.